All right, good morning. I'm glad to be here with you guys today. It's a joy to share the Word of the Lord with you this morning as Pastor Jeremy is away on a much-needed vacation. As we begin the new year, I'm just astutely aware that I got to set the standard. What's our thought process going to be like in 2021? I get to set the tone, if you will, about the year we're about to face. And in all honesty, it took me about a second to decide what I'm going to be preaching on this morning, as I'm going to do exactly what the Bible says to do, which is set our minds on the things that are above. We want to set our minds on heaven and eternal life and hope in Christ, because that's where our hope lies, not in 2021. Or having a year where maybe there's no pandemic, you don't know, or a year without mass riots. Our hope can't be in those things. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in an eternal life that has been purchased for us by Christ. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to focus today on eternity. Because James chapter 4 tells us, in verse 14, that your life is like a vapor that appears for a short while and then vanishes away. What lasts forever is your life beyond this one. That's true for everyone, whether you're going to heaven or not. Eternity is a very real thing. And for some reason, this seems to be a topic of some note that we don't talk about very often. I don't know the last time you heard a full sermon on heaven or eternity or what eternal life will be like. But that's my intention this morning, is to start from Revelation chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles open them to Revelation 21. We're going to use verses 1 and 2 as sort of a launching point to do a deep dive over the next following verses of what eternal life is going to be like. And I think this is a needed word for Christians living in the 21st century. We are way too focused as a culture on the here and now, aren't we? We're way too focused on life and all the problems we have, and not nearly focused enough on what treasure we already have in heaven. The treasure we know is stored up for us in eternity. Not only that, we live in a culture which is constantly sort of redefining heaven, giving a false version, I think a picture of eternity to young people, so that so much so that young people, even those in the church, will often say that they're not really looking forward to heaven because it sounds boring. Anybody ever heard that? It sounds boring, right? That is a misnomer. Eternal life is just that. It's life for eternity. One commentator rightly said, the church has been deeply harmed by the faulty view that heaven is an ethereal, otherworldly, spooky, or misty existence. It has subconsciously made Christians a little apprehensive about heaven and worried about boredom or lack of enjoyment. But nothing could be further from the truth. Right? Brothers and sisters, there's a reason we call it eternal life. You will live life. Much in the same way that you understand the terms living and life now, you will experience those forever. Despite what popular Hollywood movies depict, life in heaven is going to be full. It is going to be a thrilling existence. It's all the pure joys of this life, minus death and suffering and despair. Doesn't that sound good? Sign me up for that. In fact, I am signed up, right? And there is a roster, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and our name needs to be in it. But that's what we're going to look at today, life in eternity. There's a lot to look forward to in heaven. And honestly, if we had multiple Sundays, we could spend many months, I think, going through the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and everything we have to look forward to in eternity. But we've got this morning, and so we're going to do our best to do this as we face a new year. I think it's right. I think it's good. to focus on heaven. So let me read from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and see what life in eternity will be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, this is a very brief snippet of what we're going to be looking over the next quite a few verses, over the next two chapters. But just to give you a snippet of setting the stage, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, right? He's been exiled. And it's on this island that he receives a vision of what the end will be like. What the end times will be like. What is at the end of our understanding of this earth. So much has been taught on this that we have a whole area of theology called eschatology, which just means the study of end time things, right? And John, just in these two verses, mentions at least three things we're going to touch on today. New heaven, new earth, and a new Jerusalem. I don't know the last time you heard a sermon on new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem, but you're going to hear one today. So this is where we're going to take it today. We're going to take it in three parts. We're going to look at the current heaven and earth. Right? We're going to look at that first. Then we'll consider the new heavens, the new earth. And then I want to end today by looking at the alternative to eternity. Now, before we get too far into this, the first thing you'll note right away in verse 1 is that the reason why there is a new heaven and a new earth is because we're told the first heaven and the first earth passed away. They passed away. Everybody's going, what does that mean? What does that mean? They passed away. Now, without going too deep into every eschatological detail or drawing out every instance in the book of Revelation that we could teach about end times, for our sake this morning, it's important to realize that the way things are now, this heaven and earth, is not how it will be for eternity. Amen. I'm excited for that too. In the end, right, everyone will stand before God's great white throne where books are going to be opened, and anyone's name who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, including Satan, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will experience hell. They'll experience God's wrath for all eternity. Now, as such, the current heavens and earth that you and I live on today will also receive God's judgment, and we're told here will pass away. Reading our text here, they're going to be replaced. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be renewed by a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I realize today that if this is your first Sunday, you're probably going, what? What are we talking about? Right? Maybe this is a little over your head. And if you've got questions, I would encourage you, let's come on set on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we can walk through verse by verse through a lot of these nuances. And if you have questions, bring them. We'll talk about them then. But for our text today, we're presented with a new heavens and a new earth because the first heavens and earth have passed away. Right? What does that mean? Because someone here might go, now wait a second. You're telling me God's going to destroy heaven? That doesn't sound right. And I think because of that question that comes to mind, it's probably very important to define the term heaven. What does heaven mean in Scripture? Right? Now, according to the Word of God, there are three things that are often referred to as heaven. Right? The first heaven, if you will, that we often speak of as heaven, you'll find in Scripture being called heaven, is the sky, right? Everything you see in the sky when you look up during the day, filled with clouds and birds of the air, things like that. That is everything that's beneath Earth's atmosphere, right? Not that we can see the atmosphere but itself, but everything within the Earth's atmosphere is referred to as heaven. And so in Scripture, like in Deuteronomy 11:11, when God says that we will drink from the rains of heaven, he's talking about clouds in the sky. That's heaven, right? When 1 Kings 21 talks about the birds of heaven. It's not talking about the birds in heaven. It's talking about the birds of sky, right? The birds that are in heaven, the first heaven, the sky. The second use of the term heaven is in reference to space or outer space, right? When you look up and see the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies, that is heavens, right? You're looking into the heavens and you're seeing the stars that are there. So when God promises Abraham in Genesis 26:4 that he will multiply Abraham's descendants as the stars of heaven, he's talking about space, right? Talking about heaven, the second use of heaven. And it's these two uses of heaven that are the most common use in the Bible. Heavens, when you look up and you see heavens, right? You see the sky and thus you see outer space. As much as your eye can see. That's often spoken of in the plurals. When someone hears the word heavens, they simply mean when you look up what you see. Now during the day, you can see the sun, which is in outer space, right? So you can see the first and second heaven, if you will. The third use of heaven in Scripture is probably the one we most think of when we think of the word heaven, and that is the righteous abode of God. It is where He dwells, right, with all the redeemed at this moment. The Apostle Paul spoke about this heaven, he called it the third heaven, which makes sense numerically, as we've been talking this morning. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, he goes on to say, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So that's heaven, right? The heaven that you and I most often think about. Right now, if someone were to die and go to heaven, that's the heaven he's speaking about. It's the third heaven. It's what Paul referred to as paradise. Does that ring a bell? Right? Jesus also called it paradise, didn't he? He turned to the thief dying next to him on the cross, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the same Greek word, same usage. And so the reference to heaven, the third heaven, or paradise, is not what is in reference in Revelation 21. He's not saying that the righteous abode of God, or paradise itself, is going to be judged or passed away. Rather, what he's talking about is what the most common use of the word heaven is. Right? When you look up to the heavens, and what you see will pass away. Right? The sky and space. The fact that the heavens will pass away is stated perhaps even more plainly, perhaps more graphically, by the Apostle Peter. In your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, Peter says this. He says, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Even doubles down on that in a few verses later, in verse 12, he says, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So the current heavens, the sky and the space that we know today, along with the earth, will be no more. But why? Why? Now that's a really good question. That's a better question. And the answer is, because all of creation has been affected by sin. All of it. Remember during the curse, right, in Genesis chapter 3, when God cursed Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Right? Literally the ground, the earth, the set you stand on is cursed because of you. The Apostle Paul extrapolates that a bit more, and in Romans chapter 8 tells us plainly, in verse 19, he says, the anxious longing of this creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, meaning even until this day, right? This creation, this earth, groans under sin. It longs to be set free from sin, right? That's imagery that even Jesus talked about, right? Being you're a slave to sin and you're not set free from it. There's a freedom that creation longs to be free from sin. So God's original creation was tainted by man's sin. And so for us to have an eternity where there's no sin and no death, then our current earth must also be renewed, made new, be purified, be redeemed. Jesus spoke of this. Sometimes we talk about heaven, we don't talk about eternity. Jesus spoke about this earth, the heavens that we know, no longer staying forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Right, Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So that sets the stage for us then about what eternal life will be like. It is life that is lived out on a new earth with a new heavens. Don't miss that. There's a new heavens as well. New earth, new heavens, new sky, new space, what you look up and see. And I'll bet that most of you, when you rolled out of bed and came here this morning, if someone were to say, think about heaven, or think about eternal life, you probably don't think about an earth. That's a shame. The Bible's very clear on this, right? You probably don't think that way, but that is exactly what we're told here, that this will be a life that is created by God, that is enjoying a creation that is created by God, right? It's life on a new planet, as it were, that's created by the Lord. We will enjoy paradise with God. Paradise that was lost in Genesis chapter 3 will be restored. And we will have perfect fellowship with God for all eternity. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. Perfect relationship with God for all eternity. When we think of heaven and eternal life, we need to get rid of this faulty, monochrome, ethereal floating existence that is often touted by movies and television. I've always said to people, if you want an accurate view of eternal life, read Genesis 1 and 2. That's what eternal life is going to be like. Genesis 1 and 2. And so with that, we've set the stage a little bit and can begin to look at some of the details of what eternal life will be like on this new earth. Revelation, back to our text, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 give us a little bit of information about what this new earth is like. And so I want to draw a few things out of this text for us today. We're actually going to start by talking about three things that are not there, that are not present in the new heavens and new earth, and then we'll look at to what we will have. But the first thing to note that is absent from the new earth is found straight away in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. The end of verse 1, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea. No longer any sea. That's fairly conclusive, isn't it? That's pretty clear. There's no sea. But the question is, why? Why is there no sea in eternity, in the new earth? Dr. Lawson argues that the reason there isn't a sea on the new earth is because the sea represents a vast barrier for nations, continents, and people groups. That stands to reason, actually. Right? There's certainly good reasoning there being applied there, seeing as how the oceans today, they divide humanity. They make travel very difficult. For you to go and visit people in another place, it would be very difficult for you to do. And to have direct access to God in the new earth, we're not going to have giant barriers of ocean separating us anymore. But immediately, if you're like me, the first thing you go is, oh man, I kind of like water. You know? I'm a little bummed there's not going to be water. Well, now hold on a second. This doesn't say there isn't going to be water. It doesn't even say there won't be large bodies of water. It just says there won't be sea anymore. There won't be a sea. And what we refer to often as the ocean, right? These large, giant. Right now, the vast majority of our planet is made up of water, right? They so greatly divide us. That's not going to be the case in eternity. But the Bible does say there is going to be water on the new heaven and the new earth, or on the new earth rather. Why? Because it's good. Water is good. Water glorifies God. Back in Genesis 1, right, the Lord created water. And what did He say when He made it? It's all right. No, He said it's good, right? This is good. It pleases Him. It gives Him glory. There's a lot to enjoy in water and the creatures therein. It's not that everything aquatic is evil, right? That's not the point here. But it's the large oceans that make up the vast majority of our current earth are no longer going to be a hindrance to us. We know there's going to be water. In fact, very, very clearly, if you flip your Bible one page to the right, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, says there's going to be a river of life. That's literally a river that flows directly from the throne of God. And when you think of river, don't think small, and we'll talk about why in a minute, but if you think of how big rivers can be, this isn't necessarily a small river. Have you ever driven across the Mississippi? We drove across it a number of years back, and I remember thinking, like, you can't hold your breath over this bridge, you know what I mean? You can't sing a song over the entire, it's just so vast, it's a giant river. And so we're talking about a very large river. They can be quite large, quite deep. And rivers flow into something. We know where they flow from, right? The throne of God. But they flow into something. They have a termination point of somewhere. And so it's possible there would be large lakes, right? Large ponds, bodies of water. If you've ever visited the Great Lakes, again, lakes themselves can be quite large. It looks like an ocean. If you're stood at the Great Lakes, they've got waves, they've got a tide, right? They've got everything that you can imagine that you would maybe think or associate with an ocean. So we could have very large bodies of water. Furthermore, Scripture tells us that this river of life is not just one body of water streaming in one direction that makes a big circle and comes back to itself. We're actually told in Psalm 46, verse 4, that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Very clearly, this river has streams, right? Has bits that flow off of it and go to feed the rest of the city, the New Jerusalem. We're going to talk about how big New Jerusalem is in a bit, but it's massive, right? And these streams kind of go all the way through out the city and they go out into the earth. And so the river of life has many streams, they branch off of it, and the beauty of water that you enjoy on the earth now, you'll be able to enjoy on the new earth, all eternity. All right, back to our text today. What else are we not going to have? Verse 3, we're going to find something else that is absent from the new earth. If you look at verse 3, what we no longer have is distance between us and God. Ooh, I like this one. Right? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." Well, that's pretty clear, right? He repeats Himself. God is going to be with you. God's going to be with you. What an amazing promise. Just as God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, in the paradise of God, as He walked in the cool of the day. Remember that? Just as that was true, you are going to have an eternal life, living life with God on the new earth. Direct access to God. Your sin will not separate you. Furthermore, right? Look back at Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, right? Speaking of, again, being near us, the reason why, there's no curse there. Right? We're free from the curse. Amen. We're looking, just as the earth, the creation itself, is longing for the day to be set free, it's going to be set free. Right? And we're going to be set free from that distance that keeps us from God. We will be with Him. You're going to get to talk directly with Jesus face to face. You're going to get to hear Jesus' voice that amazing? You hear His voice? Right? The curse, it's our sin that separates us. It distances us from God right now. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin is awful. Not only does it plague your everyday life, but it's the very thing that keeps you from being with God. And in the new earth, there's no sin. Hallelujah, there's no sin. You get to be in direct access to God. The separation is gone. You ever think about maybe you got some questions you want to ask God? You'll get to ask them. You wish that you could see His face? You wish that you could touch His hands or hear how He sings? What's Jesus' singing voice like? Well, that is good, right? You'll get to hear. You get to see Him. You'll get to experience that. And all the things that we cannot have this side of heaven, that access to God, we will enjoy God perfectly for all eternity. And that is a blessed thing. All right, what else are we missing out on then? Look at verse 4. We're also going to find in our text this morning something that's not on the new earth. Verse 4 says this. "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So just as He said the current heavens and earth will pass away, so too is the concept of death. Death and pain is gone. No longer mourning, no longer crying. As if getting to be with God wasn't enough, we also cannot rejoice that all the terrible things of this life are gone. Those are no more. No one will ever die again. You're not going to suffer the loss of a loved one in eternity. In fact, you'll get to meet those loved ones. You'll get to live out life with those loved ones for all eternity, right? For those who trusted in Christ for their salvation, you'll get to be with them forever. And you'll get to live life with them. You'll even get to know people that you've never met who are there, right? Just like Lazarus, the beggar in Luke 16, who goes to heaven and he strikes up a very close relationship with Abraham, right? Men separated by lifetimes are suddenly close to each other and get to know each other, right? You will get to do that too. You'll get to meet Abraham. Talk to him. You'll get to meet Moses. Ask him about Egypt. What was that like in the wilderness? Right? What did it really look like when God parted the Red Sea? I mean, did you have like animals swimming by you? Like, how did that look, man? You'll get to ask the Apostle Paul about his missionary journeys. Right? Hear the stories from the man himself. Oh, let me tell you, what I recorded about that storm, whoo, I didn't tell half of it, right? It was a doozy. You'll get to meet John Bunyan. Ooh. You get to talk about your own Pilgrim's Progress, right? You get to walk around with Charles Spurgeon and talk about all the beautiful things you see in this life, right? That you both get to enjoy for all eternity. I'll get to spend some time and spend more time with my grandpa Jim. My grandpa died too early. And I was younger. I didn't get to spend the time with him that I wanted to. My brothers will often tell stories about how they used to go fishing with grandpa, and I didn't get that part of grandpa. And all the crying that I did when he died, I'm not going to have any of that anymore. I'm going to spend a lot of time with my grandpa, with my grandma, and talk to them about wonderful things, right? Blessed things for all eternity. It's a beautiful part of eternity. There is no death. There is no sorrow. There's no crying or pain. All those things have passed away. It's gone. You don't have to worry about that kind of loss anymore. So that's what won't be in eternity, in the new earth. There's no sea to separate us. There's no distance between us and God. And there's no death, crying, or pain. Pretty good so far, right? I'm in. I'm still in. All right, let's keep going. what else now? Let's look at what we will have. What are we going to enjoy? What else are we going to have on life in the new earth? And the first thing that you'll see in Revelation 21, verse 2, is the new Jerusalem. There's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This is a pivotal feature, an absolutely pivotal feature of life on the new earth. And if we had more time, boy, we could spend an entire day just talking about the new Jerusalem, just the city itself, because it really is that amazing. But this is the city of God in heaven, mind you, heaven, paradise, that comes down and rests upon the new earth. Right? John says as much here. He also says it again in verse 10 and 11, that he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and it has the glory of God in it. Right? This city is what John MacArthur calls the capital city of heaven today. This is the capital city, and we're going to see this come down and rest eternally upon the new earth. Now, it's absolutely massive. It's bigger than you can imagine in your mind. An angel actually helps John record how big it is. He has to explain it to him how big it is. But here's what he records in Revelation, look at 21, look at verse 16. He said, the city is laid out as a square, right? And its length is as great as the width. Yep, that's a square. Okay. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. And its length and width and height are equal. Now, some of your Bibles say 1,400 miles. It has to do with the Greek word stadia that's used there. But think about this for a minute. A square city, that just one wall is like 1,500 miles long. That's over half of the United States. Picture that in your mind for a minute, right? A city that starts in Boston and ends in, I don't even know where. What's over half of the United States? That's where it ends. and then you got to go north, right? Then that's just one way. And that's another 1,500 miles the opposite direction. And when you look up, another 1,500 miles tall. This is an absolutely massive structure, right? It's enormous. We're talking about 2 million square miles of land. This is just one city, mind you. One city on the earth. It's just really remarkable. This is more than 5,000 times the city of Los Angeles. Like 5,000 Los Angeles is next to each other. It'll be a lot better than L.A. if you've ever been there. Not worth it. But it's going to be great. This city has 12 gates, we're told. Has 12 gates into it, three on each side, right? Three on each side, 12 gates. And each gate, because of the distance here, each gate is 350 miles apart. Right? Get in your car and drive 350 miles today. You reach gate number two, right? Each one is named after one of the tribes. So you go from Levi to Reuben. It's going to take you a while, right? It's going to take you a little bit of a drive. But it's very cool. It's an enormous, enormous city. Furthermore, the tree of life and the river of life are in this city. We read that in Revelation 22, the first couple verses there, first 1 to 5. The tree of life and the river of life are in the city. And it is the most colorful city you could possibly imagine. I think a lot of time we think of heaven as just everything's white. Right? I don't know why we started this. Everything's white. That's not reality. Right? Eternal life is going to be so vibrant and so full of color, John actually lists them. He lists them. In Revelation 21, verses 18 to 21, it describes the various colors that John could see. These are just the ones he could see, right? He's writing them out. They're lined up in there, and if you just took a portion of them, I mean, not even all of them, but just a portion of them, even in the order that they're given, it's really amazing here. That they are the colors of the rainbow. Right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Literally, just you line them up. It's Roy G. Biv. You guys remember that from school? Roy G. Biv. Right there, all of the colors. Absolutely vibrant with color. Not only with color, but also with light. Right? The whole city is absolutely illuminated. We're told that it is God and His glory that provides light. You don't have to worry about your Edison bill. This is light from God, right? Illuminates the entire city. More importantly, as part of John's description here in Revelation 21, Look at verse 22. We're told there is no temple in it. Why? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Amen. You don't have to worry about going to the temple because you go right to the Lord. Right? You walk up and shake His hand. That is your temple. That is your access to God. It's direct. It's one-on-one. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Right? Direct access to God. You don't need a temple. And so heaven, the heavenly city, right, the paradise of God, will no longer be a separate place. It will be with us forever and ever on the new earth. And just like Adam and Eve dwelled with God in Genesis 1 and 2, He is going to dwell with us forever. And that's the New Jerusalem. Well, the next obvious thing, feature that we will enjoy for eternity is the new heavens, right? That's listed in our text today. Now, now that we know what heavens means, right? We're talking about the sky and space. Then we have to understand here that there's going to be a new heavens. There's going to be a new sky and space. There's going to be new planets, new stars. We will enjoy all of those things for all of eternity. Right? Again, that's part, this is not like the eternity, it's not like the space itself is evil. In God's original creation, did God create planets and stars? Absolutely. Right? And again, He called them good. That is His creation for His glory for all eternity. Like galaxies, moons, planets. In fact, we're told in Psalm 148, verses 3 to 6, that the sun and the moon, they praise Him. Right? Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, the highest heavens, the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Right? So the decree that there will be stars and moons that glorify God is a decree that will last forever. Forever and ever. By God's decree, there will be a sun, a moon, stars of light, which will give glory to God. Now, for those of you who know your Bible, you're immediately going, now wait a second, hold on. Hold on, Alan. Doesn't the Bible say there's not a sun or a moon in all of eternity? The answer is no, it doesn't say that. There are three passages that one could turn to, but what the Bible does say, if you look at Revelation 21, verse 23, is that the city of New Jerusalem has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has illumined it. Right? That's how bright the city is. It doesn't matter whether it's day or night, it's always light there. Right? Now, just like if you went down to downtown Boston and the lights were all on, you wouldn't need the sun to see. This is the glory of God that is shining in the New Jerusalem so much to the degree that you don't even need to know if the moon is up. That does not say that there is no sun and there is no moon. It just says that in the capital city of God, you won't even need them. But if you enjoy going out to the country and looking up into the stars at night, you'll get to do that. You'll get to do that for all eternity. You'll get to enjoy the new heavens that will give God glory forever. If you want to go to a mountain and watch the sunrise, watch the beautiful colors shoot across the sky, you can do that. And just like they do now, they will glorify God. They will for eternity tell of the glory of God. Which kind of leads me to another aspect of life on the new earth, which is something there is, which is that if there is day and night, and there's sun and moon, then time passes much like we understand it now. And that is true. Again, it's a weird trope that for some reason there is no time in heaven. Brothers and sisters, to make music, you gotta have time, right? There's gotta be a rhythm, there's gotta be time, there's gotta be standard. And the reality is we're gonna be singing, and there's also going to be suns and moons and all of those things. There's going to be seasons. The answer here in Scripture. Right? Now, here's what we find in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul tells us that Christ will show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us, quote, in the coming ages. And the Greek usage here can indicate that there will be ages in eternity with various events that sort of mark that age, right? Wow, that was a great, 1,000 years we spent there. That was an age. Revelation 22:2 then goes on to talk about how the tree of life will produce 12 fruit, one for each month. So there will be months in eternity, right? And a new fruit on every one of them. Various events then could mark that that passing of time, that calendar years that will pass into eternity. Not to mention, Isaiah 66, verse 23 says about the new earth, it says, from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. So we've got moons, we've got the passing of time, days, months, years, and ages, which will pass in eternity. Much like in Adam and Eve's time, right? And during their life in the garden, we too will enjoy the days that God has made. Right? We often sing about this. I think we know this, but we don't connect the dots. Think about how we often sing when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I'm looking to get to year 10,002 with you guys. I mean, let's go. Let's go, man. Time will pass in our lives on the new earth. Well, what else is on the new earth? Well, there's a lot we could speak about. If we had more time, which we do not, we go into detail about how there are going to be nations on the new earth. There will be nations, we're told, that will come and bring, Revelation 21:4 says they will come and bring their resources to the earth, or to the Lord, to the holy Jerusalem, and everybody can partake of it. There will be learning on the new earth. You can grow in what you comprehend for all eternity. You can understand new things, pick up new hobbies. Perhaps you could learn to play the harp from King David. That'd be cool, right? You could take fishing lessons from the Apostle Peter. I don't know. You're going to be learning, though. It'll be enjoyable time. There's going to be no end to what you can take up and learn. There will be food, right? We're told we're going to have a feast in heaven. Giddy up. I like food. We're going to have food in heaven. There's going to be clothes in heaven, right? Nowhere in Scripture do we see anyone naked, which is good. We see lots of clothing. In fact, it doesn't have to be all white. There's clothing. Music and dancing, we know that from the Psalms. Boy, read that over and over again. Forever and ever, we're going to be dancing and singing. The Bible speaks about all these things. There's so much that we could talk about, so much to get excited for. Brothers and sisters, there's life. Life for all eternity. Let me just address one thing I know your kids are going to ask you, which is animals. Right? You're all going to get in the car and you're going to tell your kids, hey, talk about heaven. And the kids are going to go, are animals going to be in heaven? And the answer is yes, there will be animals on the new earth is more distinct what we're talking about. There will be animals on the new earth. Just as animals were a part of God's original creation and he looked upon them and said that they are good, so God will have animals on the new earth, right? That's consistent, at least in Scripture. During the time of Noah, when God judged the earth, he spared the animals, right? You have even Jesus, when he was born during his first advent, was in a manger surrounded by animals. The millennial kingdom, we're told that there are plenty of animals that are now living in peace with one another, right? They're actually enjoying each other's company, which is great. So animals are all over Scripture. God loves animals. Animals bring glory to God. God challenges Job in Job chapter 39 to consider some of the animals that God has made just because they declare his glory, right? Look at the strength of the horse, Job. Right, that declares my strength. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 11, talks about the beasts of the forest, the cattle on 1,000 hills that are lovingly his. Right, they belong to him. It's no small detail that Jesus is referred to repeatedly in Revelation as the Lamb of God. He's also called the Lion of Judah. Right, those names will have meaning for eternity because we'll understand those animals. We can even argue about animals in heaven today. In 2 Kings chapter 2, a chariot of fire comes out of heaven and swoops up Elijah, and it's drawn by horses. So there's horses in heaven. Any questions in the room? We've got horses. And furthermore, 2 Kings chapter 6, they look up into the sky, Elisha and his servant, and the Lord reveals to them the army, the hosts of the angels that are there, and the horses that are with them. All right, so we've got animals in heaven. But what's the real question your kids are going to ask? Great that there's animals. Will my animal be there? Right? That's what they're going to ask. Is Bingo going to be there, Dad? Now, that To be honest with you, quite frankly, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other whether or not the animals that we know and love on this earth will be on that earth. I tend to think not. I think it can make it very awkward if you ran into the chicken you had for dinner last night. But either way, the reality is that the animals that are there will glorify God, right? They'll glorify Him for all eternity. All right, well, that's a brief glimpse at what we can expect about eternity. I hope that excites you. I'd like to look now, just as I've already kind of gone over, but we're going to talk about a couple minutes here. I think this is important. About what the Bible says, the reality is, for those who will not spend life on the new heaven and new earth. That's the reality. The Bible speaks plainly here that not everyone we know and love today will be with us on the new earth. Statistically speaking, perhaps even someone here this morning, right now, will not experience the joys of eternal life. And we need to address this properly. And so to do that, we read verses 5 to 8 of our text, Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 to 8. It says, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Honestly, verses 5 to 7 of this text are just more encouragement. They're more encouragement for those who know and love God. They solidify the promise of eternal life, right? Jesus says, "It's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. This is done. This is the way it will be. Everyone who overcomes will drink from the waters of eternal life." There's a reference clearly to Jesus, right, who is the living water. But we see in verse 8 here that there's another category of people. Those who do not believe, right? The unbelieving, where he calls them here cowardly. They are abominable. They are immoral, idolaters, and liars. They will not live with God and the saints upon the new earth. Instead, they'll be destined to live out their eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. Jesus himself made that distinction very clear during his first advent. He says in Matthew 25:46, speaking of the wicked, he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are two eternities there: eternal punishment and eternal life. And if the righteous are the ones who go into eternal life, how can we be righteous? That's where I want to be, eternal life. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, what we need is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Not your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who lived the perfect, sinless life that you could never live. And when He died on that cross, He paid for your sin in full and gave to you His perfect righteousness. And so the question is, who do you trust for your eternal life? You will live for eternity somewhere. But who is your trust in? Is it in yourself? Or is it in the perfect Son of God? God's judgment is coming. It is an eternal judgment. Just as the people of God will dwell on the new earth with all of its joys for all of eternity. And you'll have the passing of days and months and years and ages. So too, those who reject Christ now will spend every one of those moments under God's wrath in the lake of fire and brimstone. It's a punishment that never ends. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says this is your destination. Therefore, the Bible calls you to turn from your sin, turn from trusting yourself, and embrace Christ. Embrace Christ by faith, trusting that His death on the cross paid for your sin debt before God, that He took on the wrath of God that you deserve, and He grants to you His perfect righteousness. By embracing Christ in this way, you will ensure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what eternity would you face if your time was up today? If you would like to live out eternity on the new heavens and the new earth, then turn to Christ today. Do not wait. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the acceptable time. This is the acceptable time, the day of salvation. And if you are unsure where you stand, then come speak with one of us. Speak with me, speak with anyone here, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe me when I say we would love nothing more than to introduce you to the Savior. That's why we're here. Right? We're ambassadors of God. That's why we have breath in your lungs this morning, is to point people to Jesus. And God has set eternity in our hearts. And so let's begin to do that. Let's set our minds there. Let's have this year start with a year of hope and a good outward look about what we already have promised for us in eternity and the everlasting life that awaits us. And may God be glorified as we do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the truth of hope that You give us in eternal life, living forever with You. God, direct access, no more sin, no more crying or pain or death, passing away of loved ones. God, we will have eternal life. Lord, we look forward to living life without sin forever. And thank You for the promise that is proven true. Lord, the promise that You've given us because of Christ. And You can tell us in Your Word that it is finished. It's ready to go. The Alpha and the Omega has declared this to be so. And it gives us hope. So Lord, help us to have hope today. For any of those who don't have hope or are unsure of their eternity today, God, I pray that Your Spirit today would convict them, that they would speak up, they would talk to someone, and be certain before they go to bed tonight that You are their Lord and Savior, that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that they have this eternity of joyful, eternal living to look forward to. We give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.